chosen as a topic, although it's needed to be taught about, it is more pleasant to think about how things should be than when they go wrong. We're looking at marriage, divorce, and remarriage as the Bible stipulates. And we want to get right into our lesson. I don't want to keep you here any longer. I know you don't believe that, but we really don't want to keep you here any longer than necessary. But I do want to cover this lesson tonight. We've talked about this morning, and this is this kind of review. We talked about whosoever includes all cases of divorce and remarriage. The reason that I bring this up, a very prominent preacher among us has taken a position, has written a book, that the law of marriage does not apply to the alien. Matthew 19:9 destroys that theory. The Bible says it's whoever. It's all men, man and women, whether they're Christian, whether they're not Christian. All men are under the law of God on marriage. Divorced mate may marry another. That's true if there is adultery. Marry the one divorced without cause. That one's all right as long as that one is innocent. To put away a fornicator, a new mate, with exception, they can remarry. Whosoever divorces a mate for fornication and marries another, God says that's adultery. The only exception is if there is adultery committed. Does Matthew 9 exempt a fornicator? Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 are compound, complex sentences. Each one contains two independent clauses, joined by the conjunction and. The exception stated in the first independent clause has no force in the second independent clause. What that means is the exception does not apply to the fornicator. The exception applies to the one who has been sinned against. That is just a very plain grammar lesson, and any grammar person can tell you that. That passage only exempts the one who has been sinned against. Divorced people remain under constraint of law. Ladies and gentlemen, it is very important that you understand this point. You can get out of a marriage. Our country makes it very easy for you to get out of a marriage. I told you this morning, you can get divorced now for about everything except adultery. And so you can get a legal document and you can end a marriage by our legal system. But understand this, that because you have a legal document does not sever the responsibility and duty you have to God. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4 that we studied this morning, the divorced wife, she's divorced, but she can't have her back after her second marriage. She's free to marry again. She married a man. He died. She's unmarried. But she can't go back to the first mate. Why? Because the law constrains her. The law says she can't go back. Therefore, she is free to marry, but she can't marry that man. Why? Because the law constrains her and says that she can. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4, the divorcee marries another, but then can't ever return to the first mate. She can marry someone else. She can never marry that man that put her away. The law constrains him. In Leviticus 21 and 7, in verse 13 and 14, the divorcee is free from marriage, but she can't marry a priest. She's unmarried. She has the right to marry, but she can't marry a priest. Priest has the right to marry, but he can't marry her. Why? Because the law constrains them. Now, I think you can understand that. Now, look in the New Testament. In Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9, pure divorce, impure marry another. The new mate can't be one who put away for fornication or any other cause. There's only three people eligible to be married. One who's never been married, one who's been divorced for cause, and the other one whose marriage is ended by death. That's the only three people that have the right to marry. Any other call, any other reason, any other purpose, that's adultery. In Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, not authorized put away person, whether put away for fornication or other cause, has the right to marry another. Why? Because the Bible gives no right. It says if you marry another, that's adultery. That's what the text says. That's where we have to leave it. In 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11, if two Christians divorce, they must remain unmarried or reconciled. I'm going to talk about this because this is the most debatable passage in all of the marriage language, because this is the one that Many people go to justify that you can get divorced as long as you don't remarry. I'll talk about this in a minute. In Matthew 7, 12 through 15, the believer is not to give up Christ to keep an unbeliever. There's no authority for either one to marry. Remarriage is, listen to me, in 1 Corinthians 7, remarriage is not the issue. That is not under consideration in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, the theme is that the church of Corinth had some questions about marriage. But every one of my brethren that have these quirky positions on marriage go to 1 Corinthians 7 to find some help. We'll go through all of these in just a minute. Now, what can we conclude? Here's what we can conclude. Unscriptural divorce releases neither party from marriage. If you get a divorce and there was no fornication involved, both parties are constrained by law, and if either one of them marry, that's sin. That's what the scriptures teach. The scriptural divorce releases both parties from marriage, but not from the constraint of law. The innocent can remarry. The guilty is bound by the constraint of law. The Bible says nothing about his right or her right to remarry. The Bible is absolutely silent. Therefore, we must conclude that if the fornicator marries another, that's adultery. But the innocent has the right to enter a new relationship because Matthew 19:9 allows it. That's what the text teaches. Now, Jesus defines adultery. Some cases are simple, some are more complex. Sin added to sin. Adultery is Jesus defined it. The simplest case, a married man with another wife, another man's wife. Remember John 8, verse 4? What did they do? They brought the woman before Jesus and said, here's this man, here's this woman, and she was caught in the very act. There's a man named Olin Hicks, and he wants to define adultery as divorcing and remarriage. Well, what did they catch the woman doing? Signing the document at the courthouse? No. What did they catch? They caught her in the very act. What is the meaning of adultery? You look it up in any Greek lexicon. You look it up in any Greek dictionary. Adultery is sexual intercourse with one who is not your mate. One that you are not married to. If it's before marriage, that's fornication. If it's another man's wife or husband, that's adultery. That's the way it's defined. Sin upon sin. A man divorces a wife and marries another. That's sin upon sin. He shouldn't have divorced in the first place. That's a sin. And then he goes out and marries another. That's another sin. It's sin upon sin. Sin upon sin. The put away fornicator remarries. He didn't have the right to remarry. He was the one that was put away. Now he's committed two sins. He sinned in committing fornication, and he sinned when he remarried. The remarriage of a man after divorcing his wife or the remarrying of the divorced woman is tantamount to adultery. That definition comes from Kittle in his Dictionary of New Testament Words. Now, adultery, moral equivalent of adultery, such things listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Unlawful sexual intercourse involving someone under constraint of God's marriage law. If you have sexual relations with someone who is under constraint of God's marriage law, that is adultery. Married man with another man's wife, that's adultery. Man puts away his wife without cause and marries another, that's adultery. Read those passages. One put away without cause marries another, that's adultery. God says that's adultery. Put away fornicator and marries another, that's adultery. In every one of those cases, God says that is adultery. Now, look at Mark chapter 10. We didn't look at this morning, but I don't want to overlook it. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, brethren, you've got to put all the passages together. What if this is the only passage in the Bible? If this was the only passage in the Bible, anybody that divorces and marries another, that's adultery. Because that's what that passage says. But you see, you also got to read what Matthew 19:9 says, and Matthew 5:32, and Luke chapter 16. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, all these passages together give us the law. One more. Mark chapter 6, 17 and 18. For Herod himself has sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, there's another position among us as brethren that says you can't live in adultery. There are men, a very prominent man, have written a couple of books that say it is impossible for married people to live in adultery. Really? Turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice something while you're turning there. What did Jesus call this? He said it was not lawful. What does that mean? That means it's an unlawful relationship. Were they married? What does it say? He had married her. He was married to her, and John said, it's not lawful. A marriage that is unlawful. Now, brethren, we have always taught, rightly so, that you can have an unlawful marriage. But ladies and gentlemen, you can have an unlawful divorce too. You can have both. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked in them, when you lived in them. Brethren, you can live in the sin. If you live in the sin, then it's possible not only to live in fornication, but to live in adultery. People who are shacking up, they are living in fornication. People that are in an unlawful marriage are living in adultery. That is a sin. And how do you repent of the sin? You get out of the sin. What do two people do that are shacking up together? They either get married or they separate. What does a person do that's living in an unlawful marriage and living in adultery? They got to get out of that relationship. That's what repentance demands. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. How long does a bond last? Romans 2, 7 answers the question. In Romans chapter 7, for a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, now listen to what he says, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Death severs the bond. Death severs the bond. When there is a marriage, it either severed by death or by the cause of one putting away the other for adultery. That's the only two things that sever a marriage. Nothing else severs a marriage. Now, is adultery... Now, we've gotten into a lot of discussion in the last few years in the body of Christ about whether adultery is a sexual act or is it a civil act. Brother Owen Hicks has made a living going all around the country writing books saying that adultery is a civil action, that adultery is divorce and remarrying. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, don't commit adultery. Don't divorce anymore. And if you're married, stay married. Well, that all sounds good, but that's not the way adultery is defined. In John 8, verse 4, this woman was caught in the very act. She wasn't caught signing the papers at the courthouse. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Adultery is an act. It is a sexual immorality act. That's what it is. That's how it's defined. Brethren, look it up in any Greek dictionary. It always is defined in the same way. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and what? And adulterers God will judge. Now, some have taken the argument that the alien is not amenable to the gospel. Brother Homer Haley took this position. James Bale took this position. Forrest Moyer took this position that the marriage law was not applicable to the alien. Now, what's that mean? That means while you're outside the body of Christ, marry as many times as you want. But when you get the right one, then obey the gospel. Because that's the one you're going to have to stay with. You know what I call that theory? Love the one you're with. Because that's what kind of theory it is. But I want you to notice this. No such thing as adulterous remarriage among unbelievers. That's Brother Hicks' position. And many others. Well, polygamy and homosexuality. Brother Hicks was asked in a debate whether or not polygamy would be wrong. He said it depends upon the culture. Brother, it doesn't depend on the culture. Polygamy is wrong because God says it's wrong. Bigamy is wrong because God says it's wrong. It doesn't make you do with what civil society says about it. Homosexuality. There are states in our country too right now where two men or two women can get married. Does that mean marriage is legal? No. Does that mean that's a marriage? No. Why? Because marriage is between a man and a woman. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that God's changed his mind about it. That's homosexuality. That's a sin. Better to marry the unbeliever than a Christian. No. It's not a sin to marry an unbeliever. I don't think it's good judgment. I think it's something that you better think seriously about. But it's not a sin, and we'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. False religious doctrine cannot be condemned. Brethren, if the gospel is not immutable to the alien, what do I teach him? I wouldn't teach another person that's in a false religion if the gospel didn't apply to him. Because once I teach it to him, and then he rejects it, then he's lost forever. But if he's not immutable to the gospel, how am I going to convert him? What am I going to teach him? You got to teach him the gospel. Didn't Jesus say to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature? Every creature is amenable to the gospel. Now, brethren, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we've looked at all of them. Now, we come to 1 Corinthians 7. My brethren have caused so much problem in the Lord's church by thinking that everything changes when we get to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's see if it really does. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7. Does 1 Corinthians 7 change all this? Does 1 Corinthians 7 change God's marriage law? Almost every false position in the Lord's church today is a perversion of some passage in this text. False teachers use these passages to authorize unscriptural marriages. Now, let's begin with verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Now, one of the reasons for marriage is to avert and to avoid sexual immorality. But I want you to notice what this text says. What does OWN mean? It means your own. It doesn't mean somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband. It means your own husband or your own wife. The text says every man may have his own wife. But it doesn't say this. Every man can wreck his marriage, throw away his own wife by fornication and unscriptural divorce, and then get another mate. It doesn't say that. It says that he can have his own. It doesn't say you can get rid of it and get somebody else's. You can have your own. You can't get another person's mate. Now, I don't believe that's too hard to understand. Now, people have used this verse, and I'll show you in just a minute how people use this verse to try to teach something that's false. Every man has his own wife within the terms and conditions God has established. Authorized marriages. People that have never been married. People whose mate has died. And the innocent mate that put their mate away for fornication. Those are authorized marriages. Unauthorized marriages is a put away person for fornication or any other cause, and they marry another, God says all of that's adultery, and that is unauthorized. That's what the text says. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 8 and 9. Now, I want you to notice this. Universal condition, but conditional enjoyment. Let me give you an illustration. In Hebrews 2, 9, it says, Jesus died for every man. Does that mean every man's going to be saved? No, because there's conditions he has to meet. Every man can have his own wife, but there's conditions to be met. He has to have one that belongs to him. He can't take somebody else's. If he does, that's a violation of the text. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, what is Paul saying? The text says, the unmarried and the widows, it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion. Now here's my question. Why could the unmarried and the widows, why could they marry? Because God authorizes that they can marry. What about this one? The put away fornicator and the unscriptural divorcee, they're burning with passion so they can remarry. No. Why? Better to commit adultery? Better to commit adultery than fornication. No. Why are they burning with passion? Who put them there? Who put the unscriptural divorced person there? Who put the one that got out of his marriage and didn't have a reason to? Who put them in that condition? God didn't put them in that. They put themselves in that. That doesn't mean that they can, now they're burning with passion, now they can get a wife so they can avoid adultery. You know how they could have avoided adultery? They could have stayed with the one they were with. That's how they could have avoided adultery. Now, can any, I want you to look at this question, I want you to look at it. Can any burning with passion marry? When I was in Las Vegas, the man that took dispossession said, anybody that is burning with passion, God said it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion. And he used this passage to show that if a man is unmarried, God wants him to be married so that he won't commit adultery or fornication. Well, that's true. But he already had a wife. He already had a husband. She already had a husband and she threw it away. Now, does that mean they're authorized another one? I don't think so. Let me ask you this question. Can a put away fornicator? There's a young lady that we know, where we just left, who committed adultery. Her husband put her away after multiple times that she committed adultery. And now she is the put away fornicator. She's been put away for adultery. She's 26 years old and a very attractive young woman. Now, do you think she may be burning with passion? Well, this passage said she can marry another, so she won't commit fornication. She better marry another man. No. She put herself in that condition. She can't use the argument because she's burning with passion. Who put her in that position? She did by her conduct. What about the person divorced for any cause? I've met people say, I know I can't remarry. I just want out. I just want out. I just don't want to be married to the rascal anymore. I want out of this. And so they get out of it, and after a few years, say, you know, I don't like this living alone. I want to have somebody. And so they go to 1 Corinthians 7 and say, hey, I'm burning with passion. And God says I can marry, so I don't commit adultery. I don't commit fornication. No, that's wrong. That won't work. What about this? Person who divorces for any cause? No, that won't work. That won't work. What if your husband or wife gets thrown in jail for the rest of their life? What are you going to do? Well, you're burning with passion. What are you going to do? Put her away and get another wife? No. Remember that little phrase you had in your marriage ceremony? Better or worse? You just got the worst. It doesn't give you the authority to get out of it. Here's one. What if your wife goes insane or the husband goes insane? Has committed for the rest of her life in asylum. You know, I know elders that told a man that he could put away his wife because she was insane and she could no longer be his wife. Where does the Bible say that? The Bible doesn't say that. What about if your husband and wife contracted AIDS? Well, you know, what if that happens? Well, now you can't have sexual relations. You're burning with passion. What do? Well, you just put it away and get another one. No. Listen to me. Heaven forbid that one of us would get in an automobile accident. Let's say I get in an automobile accident and I'm paralyzed for the rest of my life. Does that mean Rita can now put me away and get another husband because I can no longer fulfill the role of a husband? Now you say, Keith, that's ridiculous. You think so? Let me tell you a story. This is not a hypothetical situation. This is the past. Church in Oregon. Beaverton, Oregon. Woman was taking food to a shut-in Saturday night about 6:30. It was starting to get dark. Somebody crossed the medium and hit this woman head-on and put her in a coma. She was a Christian, been married for about 15 years. And her husband went to the hospital every day. She remained in that coma for about 6 months. The elders of the church where they attended told the man that he could now put her away because she could no longer be a wife to him and he would be authorized to marry another. So that's what he did. He put her away, he got a new wife, and they started attending that same church. 6 months later, the woman came out of the coma. What's the first question she asked? Where's my husband? Go ask the elders. Brethren, until death do we part. You might have a bad situation that doesn't authorize you to get out of your marriage. Better to commit adultery than to burn with passion. Who can believe it? Brethren, the Bible says that's nonsense. That's nonsense. You can't get out of a marriage because of circumstances that are beyond anybody's control. That does not authorize you to end a marriage. That's simply an emotional argument. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11. Probably the most debatable passages in the whole marriage relationship discussion is these two verses. The person that takes the position that you can divorce as long as you don't remarry always turns to these two verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 it says, now the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, it appears that people say, this is what this says. It says that she's not to depart. Now look at verse 10, very clear. Don't depart. Don't do it. Don't divorce your wife. Don't do it. But if you do, remain unmarried and be reconciled. Now, who was this letter written to? It was written to the church at Corinth. It was written to Christians. And then his argument is, don't depart. Now listen, follow this. Don't divorce. If you take the position that it's okay, go ahead and divorce anyway, but if you do, just remain unmarried or be reconciled, then you take the force out of verse 10 and you make it mean nothing. It means nothing. God gave a command that's optional. Go ahead and divorce. It says don't, but go ahead. Go ahead and divorce, and if you do, just remain unmarried. That makes 10 have no power. So what is it talking about? Here's what it's talking about. What if the divorce is necessary because it's already taken place? What if somebody gets a divorce before they consult God's Word, and they get a divorce, and now they realize they made a mistake, and what does God say do? Now you try to be reconciled. But what if your mate doesn't want you back? What if that ungodly mate, wonder if that mate was not a Christian and they went ahead after you divorced them and married another person? So you can't reconcile. So what do? Now you remain unmarried. What this verse is talking about is somebody that has disregarded God's instruction and went ahead and already did it. Now that you've already done it, what do? Don't make your situation worse. Don't go and marry another person. That'll make it worse. But if you can't be reconciled to that mate, then what's the only option you got left? You got to be unmarried for the rest of your life. You see, in an unscriptural divorce, before becoming a Christian, what's your options? You can be reconciled or you can remain unmarried. You know why that's correct? Because you can reconcile that understanding with every passage of the marriage question. Every passage of the marriage question can be reconciled to that conclusion. If you take the conclusion that verse 10 has no power, then verse 10 should have never been said. Now, let me ask you something. Let me give you a parallel passage. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Look at the first two verses. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. We write that you may not sin. But is John saying, well, if you want to sin, go ahead. Because you have an advocate, go ahead, it doesn't matter. No. He's saying He knows we will sin. He's not authorizing you to sin because you have an advocate. God's desire is that you don't sin. But if you don't sin, don't throw in the towel because you have an advocate. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, don't divorce. But if you've already done it and you haven't considered what God says, you only got two options that remain. You've got to be reconciled to the person you put away that you shouldn't put away. That is your legal and lawful mate, or you got to remain unmarried. This verse says nothing about people who get divorced without cause. That's a sin because Matthew 5 says it's a sin. Matthew 5 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 are not parallel passages. They are talking about two different situations. Let me say that again. Matthew 5:32 and 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 are not talking about the same group of people. They are talking about two different groups of people. Now, before I deal with the next one, I told somebody I deal with this. I want you to turn your Bible back to Matthew 5. Just for a minute. Turn back there. Look at verse 28. I almost forgot. Now, Jesus is, in His Sermon on the Mount, is showing that there's a new law. And He says in verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Alright? Let's say for argument's sake, that I come home and I tell Rita that I've lusted after another woman. You've committed adultery, now I'm putting you away. Will not work. Why is this verse here? When does adultery start? A long time before you act. It begins in the mind. You begin to look and desire and lust after someone else. And then you fulfill that desire by the action. What Jesus is trying to say is that stop the process. If you don't look at another woman or another man to lust after them, you won't put yourself in a position that you will fall and commit adultery. He's trying to stop the sin before it happens. He's not authorized. Now, brethren, when I was in Las Vegas, two young people, both of them elders' children. A man came home from work one day, told his wife that he had seen a pretty girl as he was waking up on a high rise, and he lusted after her, and he asked God to forgive him, came home and asked her to forgive him, and she divorced him, and because he committed adultery, and the elders sanctioned it. That's not what that verse said. Now, I'll show you how I know that. Turn to 1 John 3:15. Now, 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in it. Let's say that I hate Bruce. Well, I'm a murderer. Arrest me and throw me in jail. I'm a murderer. They'll laugh you out of court. What God's saying is, if you hate your brother, you're in the same position as a murderer, and you can't be forgiven because of your conduct. Your conduct is equal to killing someone. When you hate somebody without cause, that's tantamount to murder. That doesn't make me a literal murderer. No more than it makes me a literal adulterer. If I look at a woman, or a woman looks at a man to lust after, that doesn't make you a literal adulterer. It means that you are putting yourself in harm's way to commit adultery. It's not another way of getting out of marriage. That's ridiculous. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 7:15. Here's another one that's caused quite a stir. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you one question. Has God ever used an illustration of bondage to explain marriage? Not that I know of. I know some men and women that might explain it that way. But God never did. What's he mean? You're not under bondage. And remember, who's doing the departing? The unbeliever is doing the departing. Now, what is he saying here? Some people call this the Pauline privilege. And they say if you're deserted by an unbeliever, then you have a right to remarry. Doesn't say anything about that there. Doesn't say anything about that. Now, what's that mean? Here's what it means. It says you're not under bondage, has not been bound, is not now bound, has called us to peace. You has been called to peace and is now at peace. Now let me ask you a question. When were you called to peace? When you got deserted or when you became a Christian? When were you called to peace? When you became a Christian. Not when you were deserted. All this passage says, if an unbeliever departs and they go out and they say, if you don't, let me give you an illustration. What if your mate says, if you don't quit going to church, I'm going to divorce you. If you don't give up Christ, I'm out of here. What do you do? You don't run down to get a divorce. But if that unbeliever wants to put you away, what can you do about it? You can't do anything about it. And now, if they go out and they divorce you and they go out and commit adultery, is that your fault? No. Why? Because they departed. They departed. You didn't ask. You didn't seek it. They did it. And all that means is that you're not under obligation to fulfill your duties as a husband or a wife because that person has departed. This passage gives no authority to remarry. It just says you're not under the responsibility of being a mate to somebody that leaves you. God's not going to charge you with their adultery when they go out and commit sexual immorality because you didn't leave, they left. But this passage says nothing about remarrying. All it says is that you're a victim of circumstance. It does not say you can remarry. What it is saying is you can't give up Christ for anything. And no, we can't. We can't give Christ up for anything. Oh, this is a good one. I had a homosexual put this one on me. Well, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. God called me when I was in a homosexual marriage, so I can just stay in it. How ridiculous. I'm going to tell you what, brethren, God didn't call anybody in sin and tell them to remain in it. So if you're in sin, what does God call upon you to do? Get out of it. Get out of it. What's he mean in this verse? He means whether you're bond or free. At this time there was slavery. What if a man was in slavery? Even if he's in slavery, he can still be a Christian and be a slave. He can still be a Christian and be a slave owner. He can still be a Christian. That's all it's talking about. That's not a reason to get out of a marriage because you're a slave. It is saying the one just remain in the marriage, they find themselves some. This is what Brother Hicks said. Well, God's grace, you know, here's what Brother Hicks said. When you become a Christian, that old marriage is washed away with the blood of Christ. Oh, no, it ain't. Water, the blood of Christ, washes away sin, not a relationship. It washes away sin. It doesn't wash away a marriage. Can one remain in an unlawful marriage? No. Why? Because how can he repent? He can't repent if he stays in an unlawful marriage. He's got to get out of it because it's unlawful. What about homosexual marriage? What would you tell a homosexual? Well, that's the state you're in when you're called. Just stay that way. No, I wouldn't tell a man. You wouldn't tell a man. What would you tell him? You tell him they have to get out of that unlawful relationship. I was teaching a young man and woman in Nevada. They had finally understood that they needed to obey the gospel. We were walking out the door to go down to the building to immerse them in water. And the girl, as she walks out the door, says, "Don't you think, Keith, you ought to make an honest woman out of me?" Whoop. Let's back up here for a minute. I said, "Are you two living together?" "Oh, yeah." "Do you plan to continue living together after obeying the gospel?" She said, "Yes." I said, "You better sit down." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You can't continue to live together. That's sin. That's fornication. You either have to get married or you have to separate." Well, she understood that, but he didn't want no part of that. He had a free ride and he liked it. He didn't want to end it. I said, "Well, you got to make a decision." She said, "Well, could you just go ahead and baptize me anyway?" "No." "Why?" "Because you got to repent. And if you plan to go back to this man, as soon as you immerse in the water, I'm not helping you. Because part of the responsibility is you got to repent." And so you know what? We didn't baptize them because they wouldn't quit living together. "Brethren, did I make a mistake?" "Well, you turned somebody down that wanted to be baptized. How can I baptize people that won't repent? I can't baptize them if they won't repent. Got to repent. That's one of God's conditions." It's talking about slaves and free. Look at the context. Now, here's a good one. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned." See? If I marry, I haven't sinned. If I'm married 100 times, I haven't sinned. It says, even if you marry, you haven't sinned. Brethren, think about this. Is it talking about divorced people? No, it's not talking about divorced people. Never married, a man who is loose from a wife. What is that? That's a man that's never been married. What's equal to that? A female is the virgin. The man who's never been married is a man that is loose from a wife. He's never been married. The counterpart to the female is the one that's a virgin. Now, if the loose man is divorced, then the virgin is a divorcee. You can't have it both ways. It's talking about two people in the same condition, unmarried and loosed. It's not talking about one that's divorced. That's supposition. You know what we call that? Sophistry. That's word games. That's not what it says. Now, who releases the guilty from the law? Now we're getting to the end. Who releases the guilty from the law? In these passages, the unscriptural divorce releases neither party. If you get an unscriptural divorce, neither party is authorized by God to remarry. Number two, scriptural divorce releases both parties from marriage, but not both under the constraint of law. Law still binds the one who acted in an ungodly way. Now, here are theories. Remember what we read in Matthew 19:6. Whatever God's joined together, what did God say? Let not man put asunder. Now, here are our theories of brethren how to get around all this. Baptism sanctifies theory. That means that when you're baptized, everything is washed away and it doesn't matter how many mates you've had before. That's wrong. Must be written on the document. That's wrong. 47 states you can't get it written on the document because you can't get divorced for adultery. You get divorced if you want to get a newer mate. If you want to get one younger, you want to get one more beautiful, you can do that. But if they commit adultery, that's not a divorceable offense. Now tell me, our world just not all screwed up? It is. Blood of Christ theory. Blood of Christ covers all sin. It covers sin. It don't cover marriage. It covers sin. Grace of God theory. The grace of God forgives sins. It doesn't forgive marriages. Rush to the courthouse. Whoever gets the divorce first is the one that has the right. That's wrong. That puts the civil law above God's law. That's wrong. Hardship theory. They can't be a wife. They can't be a husband anymore. What am I going to do? Pray a lot. You're not authorized to get another mate. No cause for divorce theory. We got brethren who say anybody that gets a divorce is sinning, no matter what it's for. That's wrong because Matthew 19 allows one who has adultery committed against them, and that violates what God said in Matthew 19. Fornication releases both parties. You know what that position does? That position encourages divorces. Anybody that would be ludicrous enough to believe that, if you wanted to get out of a marriage and adultery gave you the right to remarry, what would you do if you wanted to get a new mate? Go out and commit adultery. The very thing that God says is the only cause. And then last, that's come on lately, is Romans 14. We don't have to agree about divorce. You want to believe Brother Bale's theory? You want to believe Brother Haley's? You want to believe Brother Lowell Williams? It doesn't matter. We'll just put all that in Romans 14. Wrong. Here, brother. Spin the wheel. Wherever it stops, it's unscriptural. Wherever it stops is unscriptural. Redefine marriage. Redefine adultery. Adultery is divorce, remarrying. That's wrong. Roy Hall took the position baptism washes away your marriage. That's wrong. Fuqua and Haley said the kingdom law. The alien is not immovable. Miller Freeman says fornication allows both to remarry. Bale says that if the unbeliever leaves, then he's free to remarry. You spin this wheel any way you want, and every time you get an unscriptural mate, every time without fail, all of this is false doctrine. All of this is error. And it will cause someone to be lost in judgment. Last. Remember my lesson on repentance? You steal a man's watch, he can give you the watch. You steal his car, he can give you the car. But you steal his wife, I don't care how much he might want to get rid of her, he can't give her to you. Because God says it belongs to you. And you don't have the authority to give it to someone else. That's what repentance demands. Now, forgiveness does not remove temporal consequences. Now, if a man has committed murder, and he's signed to the electric chair, but he repents of what he did, will God forgive his murder? Yes. Will I get him off the electric chair? No. Why? Because the consequences are not removed. The thief. He's going to have a prison term. Can he be forgiven for being a thief? Yes. Will that reduce his present sentence? No. He'll have to go to prison for his crime. The converted prodigal. He lost all of his money. Did he get it back? No, he didn't get it back. He repented. He went to his father and said, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He didn't get the money back, did he? Now, convicted adulterer. Can he continue in an unlawful relationship? Can he get another relationship? Can he get married because he's burning with passion? Can he get married because that's the way he can avoid fornication? No, he can't. Why? Because he put himself in that condition. God doesn't authorize him another mate. Now, here's what I was accused of when I preached this lesson. Well, Brother Greer, you're just breaking up happy homes. You're just a home wrecker. Really. is my answer to that. What did Ezra say in Ezra chapter 10 when the children of God had taken pagan wives? Listen to what he said. Separate yourself from the people of the land and from the pagan wife. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that was emotional for them to put away their wives, put away their children, whom they loved and whom they had married? Do you think that was emotional? It was, but is that what God required them to do? Yeah, that's what God required them to do. Does that make Ezra a homewrecker? I don't think so. Now, last slide. Last two slides. I want you to pay real close attention to this slide. Does hypothetical situations change the truth? Do they? Can I answer every scenario that someone brings up? Heavens no, I can't. I've been in some, it's like following chicken tracks in a snowstorm. I don't know who's attached to who. But I tell you what I can do. I can tell you what the principle says, and I can tell you what the Bible says, and you better make sure your soul's involved. You better make sure that you are within those boundaries. That's what I can do. Did some marriage situation come up that perplexes God? No marriage situation perplexes God. You know why? Because God knows the people that are in it, and God knows every action that took place in it. No such scenario is something that God can't answer. The principles of truth must always be applied, even when it is difficult. Elders, preachers, and churches must apply God's principle. Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to tell the church over in Danville, Kentucky, who has a marriage situation in their congregation, I'm not going to tell them how they should handle it. The elders of that church and the preacher at that church, who know all the situation, know the people involved, know the situation, they're going to have to take God's book, they're going to have to look at His principles, and they're going to have to make some decisions. It's not up to me to tell them what they should do. Now, if they ask me, I'll take them right to the principles of God's Word. But it's not up to me to determine what they should do. It's up to the church where the problem took place at to deal with the problem. Now, brethren, let me explain something. Why do people ask hypothetical questions? They're trying to find a loophole. They're trying to find some situation that changes all the things that we've talked about today. But I'm telling you that no loophole exists. God said, one man, one woman for life. The only exception is for the cause of adultery. And any other marriage of a person that marries, unless one who's been put away for adultery, if anyone marries in any other situation, that's adultery. If you get divorced for any cause other than adultery, it is sin. Plain and simple, it is sin. If the wife's getting beat, if the children are getting beat, if the bum's not paying his bill, if he's a drug addict, if he's a drunkard, that's emotional. That doesn't change one word of this book. That is emotional. Does she have to stay there and get beat? No. Do the children have to stay and get beat? No. Put the guy in jail. Let the state deal with him. But don't run to the divorce court. That is an emotional argument. Emotional arguments do not change truth. This is the same thing that people did in the 50s. And some of you older people remember the institutional battles. What are those people that wanted to have orphan homes and widows homes? What did they do? They put a baby bottle on the table and put a bag of grass seeds. You see, the church would pay for the grass seed, but they wouldn't give that baby a bottle. That's an emotional argument. That doesn't mean anything about the issue. The issue is God's church authorized to have human institutions. No! That's an emotional argument. Hypotheticals are emotional arguments. You know what one brother told me? He said, well, Keith, if your daughter getting beat, you'll look at that a little different. Oh, no, I won't. I'll go have a talk with my son-in-law. I won't look at it any different. I won't tell my daughter to go run under the divorce court. I'll tell her, you get out of that situation, you make a report to the law and you put him in jail. And you let the state deal with him. And you get him rehabilitated. But you don't divorce him. That's what I tell my daughter. Now, brethren, we need to understand. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to just be a hard case here? No, here's what I'm trying to do. Here's what I'm doing. I'm trying to establish and preserve homes, preserve marriages, and preserve what proper morality is. Listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. If we don't get this right, we may be opening doors that our children and our grandchildren will never, ever close. We're just going to have a bunch of adulterers and adulterous marriages in the Lord's church. And brethren, that is just simply wrong. Now, does that mean that I do not have empathy and compassion for men and women who find themselves in this position? Absolutely not. I've had them in my office. I've cried with them. I prayed with them. But I can't change one word of what I just said. And if I love their soul, I can't change it to fit their situation. And brethren, listen to me. If this happens to one of your children, or to one of your grandchildren, heaven forbid. But if it does, don't change what God said in order to make a fleshly relationship right. Because you have not helped them. You have helped condemn them for all eternity. Now, brethren, I want you to soberly think about that. I have many friends tonight who once stood exactly on what I just preached. But then it happened to their son. It happened to their daughter. Or it happened to their mother. Or it happened to their father. And they changed everything that they believed in order to justify the situation they found their loved one in. Brethren, you have not helped them. You have hurt them. Because God says that is adultery. And if you die in that condition, you will be eternally lost. Brethren, it's a serious, serious situation. But I'm going to here to tell you that we've created our own problem. We should have spent our time talking to our young people about what marriage is all about the longevity of it, the commitment of it, the dedication of it, problems that come up, how to remain faithful, how to keep infidelity from happening. We should have spent more time on that stuff than on this stuff. But now we've got to deal with this stuff. Because now we've got the problem. It's no longer in the world. Now it's in the church. And if we're going to keep the church pure, then we're going to have to follow God's marriage law. Now, brethren, if you have any questions, you want anything clarified, you disagree with me, you will not offend me if you want to ask me. I have tried to do a fair and honest assessment of this situation by a study of God's Word. I'm not infallible. I can make a mistake. If you can show me in the Scriptures where I've misapplied the passage, and you can show me that it's not consistent with what the Bible says, I would count you as a dear friend if you'll point that out. But brethren, here's the bottom line. This is what the Bible teaches. And this is what we're going to follow here at Harrisburg. We're going to follow God's pattern for what's right about marriage and what's wrong about divorce. If we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be in this community, we've got to stand upon the whole counsel of God, and we have to practice what these passages say if we're going to be right in the sight of God. And it's my hope and prayer that that's your desire, because that is my desire. My desire is to help people get to heaven. And I can't help them get to heaven if they remain in a situation that God calls sinful. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian.